lights my path, how it guides my way.
They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple left, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead, faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he stooped to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. However, he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and he entered the tomb, and he looked at the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered then, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. So as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they put him." When she said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, and yet she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Father, we thank you for the words that Debbie has prepared. We thank you for the quickening of your Holy Spirit in our heart, Lord, to deliver this word today on this special day, Lord. Would you raise us up with you, Lord? Raise us up from whatever situation we are in, Lord, into new life, into new beginnings, into recommitment, Lord. Whatever we need individually, Lord, we give our sister permission to into our hearts to minister by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Christ is risen. I love the fact we don't quite know what the right answer to that one is. I think you're supposed to say he is risen indeed, but you know, maybe we don't like the indeed word very much. Do it again with three times. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay, we're going to say indeed. All right, even though it's not very, you know, 21st century. Are we ready? Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Amen. And the reason that we say that traditionally on this Sunday is that reminder that today we are not just talking about God. We are not just talking about Jesus. He is here with us. He is alive. He is moving. He is at work in our lives. He is at work in this world. He is pouring out his Spirit upon his people. He is connecting with us. He is calling to us. He is knocking on the door of our hearts. He is seeking to get an entrance into our lives. He is looking to fill us with the fullness of his goodness. Jesus is alive. It's not just a story or a history book that we read looking at something that happened many, many years ago. He's with us. He's with us here this morning. And as we think about these words that were written a long, long time ago, we expect them to come alive in our hearts afresh today, here and now. However many times you've heard the story, however many times you've read the verses, however many times you've come to celebrate and worship on an Easter Sunday or any other day, today Jesus is alive, he is here with us, and he's wanting to speak to us, and he's wanting to transform us from within, because there is so much power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are so many different angles that perhaps we could take up this morning and start to think about. We could think about the power of sins forgiven. I'm losing my voice already. I've done too much singing. The power of sins forgiven. We could think about the power of Satan defeated. We could think about the power of death that has been undone. We could think about the power of a life that now reaches on and into eternity, that never, ever ends in relationship with our God. We could think about the power that was able to roll away that heavy, heavy stone over the entrance of that tomb, and the power that entered into Jesus' body and enlivened a dead body to rise up and start to breathe again and to walk out of that tomb and into the garden. We could think about the power that brought angels out of the heavenly places to be visible and talkable with to the human beings on this earth, into everyday people's lives. These supernatural beings interacting and talking, light shining forth from them. We could think about the power that then lifted Jesus up and raised him in his ascension into the heavenly places to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you so much, Vicky. We could think about the power that pours forth from Jesus in his Holy Spirit to birth the church and to equip God's people so that we can live for him in this world. There is power, power, power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want this morning, out of all of those different aspects of his power, to just talk for a few moments about the power that is a transformed life. A life like yours perhaps seems very ordinary, a life like mine, but the power of the risen Jesus to transform a life. And we're going to think about that by looking a little bit at Mary's transformed life. Because I think it's really surprising and shocking, perhaps, in a way, with all that power that was around on that resurrection Sunday all those years ago, as Jesus burst forth from the tomb, as we have been singing and glorifying God for already this morning, with all of that power that was around, there is a kind of a stark contrast. There is a real juxtaposition of that kind of power of death defeated, of eternity stretching out in front of them, and then the ordinary people who were shuffling around at the time who encountered that risen Jesus. Have you ever thought about it like that? You know, the ragtag bunch of people that were there on that day, they'd been through a lot, those people. Peter and John, those disciples. It's not too extreme to say that they were traumatized. They just watched somebody crucified, the most horrifying thing that probably we could witness. They just watched their friend, their master, their teacher, the one they'd put all their hopes in, be put to death on a cross. But more than that, they'd been through that terrifying journey of uncertainty and confusion that we read about in the Gospels. They don't understand what's going on. They're always asking Jesus, Jesus, what do you mean? What do you mean you're going away? What do you mean you're going to leave us? What do you mean you're going to die? What is this about? We don't understand. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't see the purpose of it. They were confused. They were uncertain. They had watched a traumatic event. They were vulnerable. They'd lost somebody. They were grieving. That song talks about the tears that were weeping over Jesus' body, over his tomb. And Mary herself was a vulnerable and a weak and an ordinary and a battered and a knocked about kind of person. She wasn't a kind of great roaring lion of a person, rejoicing in the victory that Jesus had won over death. In those moments, she felt a bit lost. She felt a bit battered. She was weeping. Those were the people that encountered Jesus in this new and resurrection and glorious life. Maybe we feel a bit like those kind of people this morning. And maybe something inside of us says that we ought to be feeling more victorious and more rising up and more big and roaring like a lion. Maybe sometimes we feel that we should be in that place because of all the power we know has been released from this moment, from this day. And yet, the resurrection power of Jesus is here for ordinary, vulnerable, weak, battered, failing people like you and me. And it enters in sometimes in a very quiet place, in a very hidden way. And it starts to do its miraculous work of transformation from within. That's the kind of power that wants to enter our hearts, even today, even this morning, in a fresh way. Power that will help us as we respond to Jesus to really encounter him and to walk away in the flow, in the energy, in the life of something different than we had before. So I want us to think about Mary for a few minutes. There's actually not much written in the Gospels about her. All four of the Gospels tell us really clearly that she was there. She was there at the death of Jesus at the cross. She was there at the burial of Jesus. She watched as they put him in Joseph's tomb. And she was there at the resurrection of Jesus. She was the first, in fact, to see him in his resurrected body. But outside of that, we just have a few little bits and pieces about her in the Gospels. Some people think that she was that sinful woman, as she's described in Luke's Gospel, who came and anointed Jesus' feet when he was at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and she poured her tears over his feet, and she wept over them. She dried them with her hair. Some people say that was her. That was Mary Magdalene. Others disagree. There are all kinds of scholarly arguments about whether it is or whether that it isn't. But even without that story about her, we can still, amazingly, from the little snippets that we read, we can put together quite an amazing picture of her life and her relationship with Jesus. These are some of the things that we know about her. These are some of the things that she did. First of all, she got saved and healed and delivered by Jesus. The Gospels tell us that Mary met Jesus during his ministry in Galilee. And it describes it in Luke that she was among a group of women who were sick, or who were weak is the word in the Greek. And that also she received deliverance from some demonic bondages that were in her life, where the enemy had tied her up and bound her up in all kinds of ways inside. It says that she was set free. Seven demons were removed from her life. Seven oppressions were broken off her. It must have been a dramatic kind of deliverance that she experienced, but she was saved and she was healed and she was delivered by Jesus. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who can say that those things are true about you. Are they true about me? Are we saved? Are we healed? Are we delivered? Are we forgiven? Are we set free? Yes. That is what it means to know Jesus and encounter him. And whatever the journey of our life journey might look very different from somebody else's. But when we come and encounter Jesus, there is level ground around his cross, because every single one of us, every human being, needs saving and healing and delivering from the power of darkness over our lives. Every single one of us needs that release and that liberty and that freedom to enter into our lives. There is level ground at the cross. I love the fact that in my training year in Ichthus for church leadership, you know, we had such a range of different types of people that would gather in those lecture rooms hungrily to learn from God's word and to be trained and mentored by Roger and Faith and other Ichthus leaders. And as we sat there, I'd look around the room, and what a diverse group of people. We had somebody there who had met Jesus in prison. They'd been put away for grievous bodily harm, and they had met Jesus in that place, and their life was transformed and turned around, and he was on a totally new track. We had somebody else who was there, about kind of fifth or sixth generation Christian, in a very kind of well-to-do, respectable Christian family, and her life had taken her on a journey where she had become the personal assistant to the then Archbishop of Canterbury. A very different set of circles that she had moved in, a very different type of life. But you know, all of us on the level ground of the cross in that moment, because we all need salvation, we all need healing, and yes, my people, all of us need deliverance from the works of darkness in our lives. We need it. We need the breakthrough of resurrection life and power to start that transformation from within. And Mary experienced that, we're told so. And her response to that is that she followed Jesus. Oh yeah, there's the verses. You have to do two clicks each time, Leslie. There you go. That's good instruction. She followed Jesus and she began to serve him, it says. We have this Greek word, diakonos, which is talking about, sometimes we translate it ministry, which is a very churchy kind of word, but it literally just means service. She followed Jesus and she served him. She became a disciple. She wanted to be near him, so she moved around as he performed his ministry and miracles in the towns and villages of his day. She wanted to learn from him. She wanted to be like him. She wanted to be near him, and she wanted to serve him. And the thing I like about this serving word is if you look at it in the Greek, the kind of the origins of this word are to do with through the dust. That's what it literally means. Dia means through, and konos is dust, through the dust. And people like to argue about what that really means and why the word means to serve when it's talking about coming through the dust. But one of the suggestions is that this kind of service that's in view is a kind of a speedy response to any job that the master has for you. You're so speedy about it that, like Speedy Gonzales, you whip up a cloud of dust in your fast movement and your desire to obey so quickly. You are running here and there, left, right, and center to perform every little nod and action of your master. You are waiting on their command. You are the kind of slave that serves through the dust. That's one of the ideas about why that word comes in the way that it does in the Greek. But I love that sort of picture of Mary and others who serve Jesus in that way. They are just waiting on his smallest command and ready to run, ready to move, ready to do it, ready for action, ready to get going. That was Mary. That was how she was described. Is that the way that our life has come since our salvation and healing and our setting free? Have we sought to follow? Have we sought to serve? Luke also tells us even more explicitly that this serving was about Mary using her resources for Jesus, supporting his ministry, we sometimes say, giving of her money, her finances, the things that she had, her possessions, not just the acts of service that come under a hospitality idea, preparing food, accommodation, hospitality, perhaps organizing his itinerary, helping him out with his admin, I don't know, those kind of things, but even more specifically, that she used her own resources to help Jesus and his disciples on their mission and on their ministry. She was giving to the work of Jesus. Is that our response? As disciples, as followers, as servants of his, are we giving into his work from who we are, from what we have, in that way of sacrifice? Mary was. She's a beautiful example of the Christian life in so many ways. We're told also that she was someone who listened to Jesus' teaching and learned from it and remembered it. That's what the angel said. We had that verse read out to us earlier on from Luke 24. But the angels say to her at the tomb, before she has seen the risen Jesus, they say, "Why are you looking for him here? He's not here, he's risen. Don't you remember, Mary, what he told you? Don't you remember the teachings of Jesus that he would be put to death at the hands of sinners and that he would rise again on the third day?" Mary was there when Jesus was teaching those things about his life and his future. She heard it for herself. She had learned it. She remembered it. She had it firsthand. She had kept it in her heart. So she was ready on that resurrection day to take the message and to start to release it to others. She'd listened and she'd learned. Are we those who are digging into God's word, writing it into our hearts, meditating on it, seeking to understand it, seeking to live it out? Mary was that kind of a disciple. We're also told that she was among the crowd of women who knew Jesus in Luke 23. She knew Jesus. He wasn't just a religious figure or an important political figure in her life. She knew him. She'd built relationship with him. She had moved and lived alongside him throughout the journey of his ministry. Not just religion, but relationship. Jesus was a friend of Mary's. You know, we can have a relationship with Jesus that is a religious one. It's a distant one. It's a theoretical one. It informs our thinking. Perhaps it even informs our values and our decisions from time to time. But a religion is not what Jesus is after. He wants relationship. Mary knew him. He was her friend. She recognized the tone and the sound of his voice when he said to her in the garden, "Mary." She realized, it's him. The one that I love, the one that I've been following. She knew him. Do we know him this morning? Do we know Jesus? Has he become something that we do on a Sunday? Or is he part of our lives? And finally, from the Gospels, we find that she was someone who assembled around Jesus. That's the word that's used in Luke 23. She got together with others and gathered to come and celebrate with Jesus. So when he moved from Galilee into Jerusalem for that Passover meal, she was there with the others, coming to celebrate and rejoice with him. And of course, those celebrations, they turn pretty quickly into sorrows as we see that he is going to be led to the cross. But at the beginning, they're excited, they're rejoicing, they want to come together and be there as part of the company around him as he moved into Jerusalem. Mary assembled. She came, she gathered with God's people, with others who loved Jesus, encouraging one another. She came to worship. What an amazing picture we get of this woman. Does she not just sum up for us in so many beautiful ways an example of the Christian life, key markers of the Christian life? She's a pretty good guide for us about what it means to follow Jesus. But you know, even on top of all of those little bits and pieces that we read about her through the Gospels, this disciple that Mary Magdalene was, there is one verb that is used about her more than any other verb that we've said. We're told in the Gospels, and particularly in this story as well, that Mary saw. She saw. She saw a lot of things. You know, all four of those Gospels tell us that she was among those women who saw Jesus on the cross at a distance, it says. All four of those Gospels tell us, well, no, one of the Gospels tell us that she draws in at a certain moment. She gets even closer to the cross alongside Mary, Jesus' mother. She's there right at the foot, able to hear what Jesus is speaking. She saw him at the cross. She saw his burial in Joseph's tomb. She watched them carefully. She saw them wrap his body, we are told, and put his body inside the tomb. It says she saw how they laid him. She watched carefully. She wanted to see, because she wanted to know where to come to when it was time for her to bring her spices and anoint the body in the Jewish custom. And we're told that she was the one who saw and was the first to see Jesus in his resurrection body. And that final statement we read in verse 18, where she says, "I have seen the Lord." I have seen the Lord. He's alive. I have seen him with my own eyes. It made her such an amazing candidate, didn't it? To be the first evangelist. Have you considered that before? That Mary Magdalene is the very first witness to Jesus' resurrection. She is the first evangelist. She's the first one to see Jesus and move away and tell others, "I've seen him. And this is what I saw." And you know, I just want us to reflect for our last few moments on these different types of seeing that Mary did, the different stages that she saw and what they meant for her and what they meant in terms of the transformation of her life that was about to begin. It was transformed once when she met Jesus, but a whole different level and layer of transformation was about to come when she met him in his resurrection life and glory. What was she seeing and how was she seeing? First of all, what did she see at the cross? What did Mary see as she watched Jesus dying on that cross? She's described as one who was watching from a distance for most of it. So I guess it's a kind of a passive watching in a way. It's a powerless watching. It's a watching that says, there's literally nothing I can do to stop these events that are happening in front of me. There's nothing I can do to intervene or change things. There's nothing I can do to help him. I just have to see him hanging there. I have to watch him bearing all the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders, her own sin. I have to watch him as he carries in his soul the darkness of the enemy and his kingdom. The darkness that pressed in and attacked him. We read about it. The description in Psalm 22. This is what she saw as Jesus hung there. Psalm The psalmist is describing Jesus' experience. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast their lots. That's what she was watching. Jesus, in the anguish of his soul, the feeling, the experience of those spiritual forces roaring at him like lions, goring at him like bulls. He felt the pressure of it. He carried the weight of it in his soul, the sins of the world. And in the midst of all of that, he spoke forth those incredible words, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Father, forgive." In the midst of all that pain, "Father, forgive." And there's nothing we can do but watch, like Mary. Nothing we can add. No way to save ourselves. No way to help him carry that burden. It was his and his alone. Only he could take the burden of the sins of the world. Only he could release a forgiveness that can flow for the foulest of sins. Whatever you've done, and even whatever has been done to you, the foulest, the harshest, the ugliest of things, only he could carry that burden, only he could release that forgiveness. So we watch and we see this beautiful sacrifice being made for us. She watched that. She saw it. It was for her. It's for you today, for your sins. And for the things that you need to forgive, he hangs there on that cross. We see, we watch. But then she saw him at the tomb. And that was different. This is a different kind of watching. She's watching closely. The Gospels tell us that she installed herself. She sat opposite that tomb. She wanted to see everything that was going to happen. She wanted to make no mistake that that was where his body was laid. It was not a different tomb, not a different place, not a different parcel of ground. I'm going to see where it is. I'm going to know because I need to come back here and I need to perform that ritual for him. I need to anoint that body. This time the watching is different. The watching is planning and preparing and formulating her response. There is something I can do now. Now that this body has been laid to rest in this tomb, now there's something I can do. I can go away. I can start to prepare my spices. That's what she did at the end of that day with her fellow friends. I can get ready those things. I can be ready to wake up early on that morning after the Sabbath has finished. I can get up early. I can get to that tomb. I don't know how I'm going to move that stone. I'm going to have to think about that. Me and my friends are going to have to find a way to move that stone away so that we can get in and we can anoint that body. She had a response stirring within her. She had preparations she was making. She was ready to pay her respects and do what she could for Jesus, even though nothing she would ever do would ever feel like it was enough in that moment. And so she comes weeping with those spices, with her friends to mourn and grieve and anoint that body. She comes with her plans, not properly formulated. She comes with her ideas about what she's going to do. She comes because she's been watching and trying to formulate a response in her own heart and life. And people of God, we need to do that. We need to move from the place of watching what we can't be involved in to thinking about what is it now that stirs within me? What can I do? What can I bring? How can I respond to this great act of love that has been performed for me? What can I do to respond to this? Now, nothing we think of will ever be enough. those spices on the body was never going to be enough, but she prepared it. She thought about it. She moved towards it. She poured out her tears. She poured out her griefs. She looked around, and in that moment, she saw again. She saw something else, something different, not a dead body this time, but she met the resurrected Jesus in the flow of that response from her heart, in the movement towards what can I do for him? She suddenly sees what he has done for her. And he's standing there in front of her and he's alive and his body is on its two feet. The last time she saw it, it's been wrapped in cloths and laid to rest. But now he's standing, he's alive, he's risen, he's real, he's speaking to her. And he's speaking to her about a whole new kind of life that is beginning in him. You see, there have been resurrections before. People have been raised from the dead in the past. In the Old Testament, the prophets of old, they saw people who had died, raised up to life again. But those people died again. And this one is alive in a whole different way. This one is moving into a new kind of life. This one has a transformative kind of life that lives and lives and lives and will never die. It lives now. He intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. His life is still pumping and energizing a human body that lives in the heavens, pumping out its life and power. Its life and power. It never died again after that moment. A new kind of life is what she saw. And not only that, that new kind of life that she saw in the risen Jesus was what he was opening up for her to now start to live in and walk in. It's her life now. It's his life, but it's her life. Jesus says to her, I'm going to my God and your God, Mary. I am going to my Father and your Father, Mary. You have a new birth of a new kind of life now. That resurrection life can live in you. You are a new beginning. It is no accident that this resurrection story takes place in a garden. We're told it was the garden tomb. Why? Because it was a garden all those years ago where life went wrong in the first place, where the enemy crept in, where sin entered in, where the world that was created and all its beauty and perfection was destroyed and damaged by the actions of human beings, by the pressures and deceptions of the enemy. And we saw that garden become a place where death entered in. And here in this garden of death, this garden that holds a tomb, suddenly a whole new kind of life is rising out from that very same place. And that garden of Eden all those years ago, where Adam and Eve walked in a perfect relationship with their God in the cool of the day, where they enjoyed his fellowship and his life and his love, where they knew he was close, where they knew a kind of humanity that wasn't about shouting up prayers into the heavenlies somewhere and hoping that maybe my prayer will reach some kind of God who might possibly be interested in this world somewhere. So I'll say my prayers in the hopes that it does some good, shouting out with our voices as loud as we can because he feels so far away. That is not what Adam and Eve experienced in those days. They walked with him in the garden. They talked with him in the cool of the day. His feet were on the same ground that theirs was on. And they moved in a closeness of relationship that gave them identity, that gave them purpose, that showed them they were loved, that showed them they mattered, that they meant something in this crazy world that makes life seem like it's worth nothing at all. They realized the living God who created this universe walks and talks with me. And that was what was lost, but that was what Mary was recovering in that garden. That was what she was finding again. A God who walks and talks on this earth with us. A God who flung stars into space, who brought the universe into being and yet cares about your little frail life, your little weak life, your life that's been bashed and kicked around and messed up in so many ways. Your life, it matters. It matters. And there's a new way of living in the past. power of that resurrected life that will transform everything. It will transform everything for you and everything for me if we will let it. If we'll let it move beyond the first meeting with Jesus and into his resurrected glory. Every single one of us can know the power of that transformed life. And Jesus wants to call us into it today. And maybe for some of us, we know we've experienced it. We know we've touched that kind of life, the life that changes everything. Perspective is different. Now we have eternity in our hearts. Yeah, we might die, but we're not even really going to see death. Jesus promises, even if we do go through it in this life, and some of us may not. He may come again before we even get there. A whole new perspective. A life that says heaven can break into earth. A life that says the supernatural is not so very far away. It's here when I pray. It's moving. It's living. It's bringing life. Some of us have known it and we've kind of lost sight of it. We've lost our grip on it. We walked out of the garden away from the resurrected Jesus and we're kind of just living in the good things that he's done for us in the past. And Jesus wants to remind you, there's a whole new humanity now. I walked out of the grave in it, and it's for you to live in too. And if we dare live in it, it will change the course of our lives. It will change what we think our life's about. Change who we think we are. Change how we see ourselves and the people around us. Change everything. I want us to just pray together. And have a moment to respond. Perhaps you've been thinking, Lord, what can I do for you? What can I give to you? What's my response to you? That's the best place to be. Because as we're thinking about those things, he meets us. He meets us. Probably find we don't do any of it. Because he's got something else for us. But let's start to make our response to him in our hearts. Maybe for some of us, that response is for the very first time. You've never really before said thank you to Jesus for all he did for you on the cross. You've never before, perhaps, offered your life to him in some way to receive his salvation and his healing and his deliverance. Just in your heart, in the quiet, you can do that now for the first time. But you can also make a response to him for the 100th time. And I want to remind those of us who've responded to Jesus many times that there is more life in him than we have yet experienced. And he wants to fill us fresh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your transformed life. Thank you that you want to put that life in us today. We open our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. We open our spirit. We open ourselves for your filling and fullness, for your direction, for your transformation. Lord, I pray that where we're scared and nervous about what this life really means with you, Lord, would you chase those fears away? Would you reassure us? You are our friend, like you are Mary's friend. You are our friend, Lord. And you want to walk with us in this journey that's ahead. Lord, there are some of us in this room and you've got big plans for us. You've got big things for us to do. We see it, we feel it, we feel the weight of it in our lives. But Lord, your spirit is here to empower us to fulfill every work you've called us to. For some of us, Lord, there's a big forgiveness we need to release, and we don't know how to do it. But you've got the power. You've got the way. You've got the ability. Would you release that to us this morning, those of us who need the power of your freedom and forgiveness to flow into our lives, but through our lives to others. Help us, Lord, help us to live in that flow. And Lord, I pray for any whose hearts are opening to you for the first time. Lord, would you meet each one in your resurrection glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living